Amen. Isn't that good? What a great truth. You can't look at the earth below or turn your eyes toward heaven that you don't see the wonders of God. What a great God we have. Amen, amen. All right. And the greatest thing He ever gave us was a book. An eternal book. So that you don't have to guess about the future or about the past. He wrote it, He preserved it, inspired it, and one day you and I are going to be judged out of it. So take heed to what God has given us in His book. If you need a Bible this morning and want to follow along with us, we have some extras. There is a man coming down the aisle with extra Bibles right now. Just lift your hand and we'll get you one. Anybody need a Bible? Okay, you're all set. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to read, I think maybe 12 verses here. So just follow along with me. We'll come back and look at some of these a little more in depth. But I want to read the whole passage this morning. And then we'll pray and get into our lesson today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Speaking about the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and went through the Red Sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, that was a kind of a baptism, even though they didn't get wet. It was a burial of sorts. Baptism means an immersion, a burial. And the children of Israel, God put the entire nation in the midst of the Red Sea, walled in on both sides by the water, and shadowed overhead by a cloud. So in a sense, they were buried. That's how God looked upon it. God was seeing that as a burial, a baptism of His people, as He took them through the Red Sea, out of bondage, and into a relationship with a God that they hardly knew. And so they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. If you remember that first generation that came out of Egyptian bondage, died. Their children grew up during the 40 years in the wilderness. Their children grew up and later went in and inherited the land, but not their parents. The parents died in the wilderness. And because God was not well pleased with them and overthrew them in the wilderness. Now, verse number 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We're going to come back to that verse. But for right now, we'll just keep going. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition. I've had people tell me, I don't like the Old Testament. I don't really read the Old Testament. I like the New Testament. I know some Christians that hardly ever get out of the book of Psalms. You know, there are probably some Christians that it's probably been a long time since you read anything but your proverb of the day. You know, you read your chapter of Proverbs and that's it. But God gave you a whole big book starting from Genesis. And all of the things that God recorded that were written about what the children of Israel went through, how they failed, how they succeeded, how God judged them, how God blessed them. These things are necessary for you and I. They are written, it says, for our admonition. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So it's obvious these first 11 verses have something to do with that which is recorded in the Bible, that which is written. These things concerning the saints of God in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, those who failed and those who succeeded. We can learn something either way. We can learn by looking at how they were blessed. We can also learn by looking at how they were judged, how they were punished. I mean, we're supposed to look at those things and not say, well, that was a nice story. I don't feel bad for those people. No, these things were written for our admonition. These things were written to be personally applied. We're supposed to see in these things, the things that are written in the Bible, how their mistakes or how their successes can benefit us, how we can be blessed by those things. And it says these things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Then verse number 12 is sort of the key verse to this whole portion here. It says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We have a book full of the failures of other believers in times past and some of their successes. But this particular portion is not about their successes. It happens to be about their mistakes, their failures, their sin. The things that they did that are written so that you and I could avoid the things that they did. So that you and I could learn and be admonished from the mistakes and sin that they committed and apply it to our own lives so we could avoid the heartache and the judgment that came on them. God is very thoughtful in putting such a book together. I mean, sometimes when you read the Old Testament, it just seems like people are getting in trouble left and right. And yet the Lord recorded it. He wrote it. He preserved it for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're living at the end of all things here. And times can probably be said to be harder now. I mean, the devil has to know his time is short. And we're seeing, I mean, churches collapse left and right. Christians depart from the faith left and right. Men trample the truth underfoot, left and right. We've seen churches give up the Word of God, give up the sound doctrine of the King James Bible. I mean, this isn't even news anymore. It's alarming, but it's not headline news. I mean, this has been going on for generations now. And we're seeing it just not get better, but get worse. But we have a book that was given to help us stay standing. This book was given so that you and I could be upright until the end, steadfast until the end, that we could endure, that we don't have to be knocked down, rolled over, put on the sidelines. We don't have to fall. So verse number 12 is another one of those dozens and dozens of take heeds in the Bible that we've been talking about over the last few Sundays. And this one has to do with learning from the mistakes of others, learning from, especially, I have in mind, the mistakes, the failures, the fall of many in the Scriptures. Take a lesson from those things. Pay attention to those things. Not only do you and I have promises of what God will do, of what can be, but we have a lot of examples and end samples in the Scripture of what not to do. We can learn from other people's mistakes, so that we don't repeat those mistakes and don't continue to sin like they sinned. Sometimes we think, well, in our case, it will be different. The outcome for us will be different than the outcome for others who sinned or failed in some way. That when we make those mistakes, when we sin, somehow it'll be different for us. But these things are written to assure you that the outcome will be the same. That, you know, there's failures here, there's sin here, and in every case, there is the response from God. There is chastening, there's judgment, there is just the corruption that comes from allowing sin to have its way in our life. And so we're to learn from these things, and we're to take heed. Verse number 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning that, Father, the message that you have for our hearts today would come through loud and clear. In spite of what I may or may not have prepared, Lord, I know you had on your heart something for us to hear this morning. And Lord, let that come through. Help me with this. And Lord, may some truth be planted in our heart this morning, that every one of us, Lord, can take a lesson and be admonished. And Father, leave this place this morning stronger, more equipped to serve you in this world. Father, stir up the hearts of those who may be discouraged this morning. I'm sure there's more than one Christian in this place because of maybe disappointments in their life, hurts, have drawn back, have fallen away, are not as close as they should be this morning with you, Lord. It's affected their fellowship. It's affected their usefulness. It's affected their testimony. And Lord, please be merciful and help them today. Father, help them to realize that being restored to fellowship and being right with God don't take weeks and weeks to accomplish. It can be settled this morning. And I just pray, Lord, you would give what is needed to each and every one of us today, we pray. And we'll give you the honor and the glory for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. These things are written for our admonition. That statement in verse number 11 is very similar to a verse just a few pages back. If you go back to Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Right? So God definitely had a purpose in mind when He wrote His Word, and when He gave it to the church. It's not only to teach the world about who Jesus Christ is and to present the gospel, but this book was given to give you and I hope and to keep you and I from falling. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth." You know, sometimes we think that we are a lot stronger than we really are. Sometimes we think that we're a lot closer to God than we really are. There are many times that we deceive ourselves into thinking, well, I don't really have a problem in my life. It's my husband who has the problem. It's my wife who has the problem. It's my kids. It's the preacher. But many times we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Now, I know the reverse is true. Sometimes some people just have such a low opinion of themselves, they think a lot more lowly of themselves than they should. You are a child of God. You are sons of God. You are heirs of a king, the Lord Jesus Christ. You were destined, God's purpose for your life was to conform you and I to Jesus Christ, that one day you and I know it seems hard to believe this, but that you and I, this crowd in this room, along with other believers who are faithful, would reign with Christ one day, govern with Christ one day. That is coming. No, we don't think about it much because you get preoccupied with what's going on in the newspaper and on TV. But you were saved, and the Spirit of God is working in you with a goal in mind. That goal is to make you and I more like Jesus Christ, so that one day the body of Christ may reign with the Lord over this universe that He created. That's your future. That's God. That's the future God planned for you. Now, that's not automatic that every child of God is going to reign. This Wednesday night, we're teaching on Wednesday nights on the judgments of God, the seven judgments. We've done this before, but we're going over it again. And the one we're up to this Wednesday night is the judgment seat of Christ. And that time in the future, when the Lord returns, when every child of God will be judged, will be evaluated for his service, not for his sins. His sins were already judged at Calvary. But your service for Jesus Christ, your ministry for the Lord will be examined and either rewarded, or if your ministry and service for Christ wasn't what it should have been, then you lose the reward that the Lord had prepared for you, planned for you, set aside for you. The things that He already had in mind for you, you can lose those things even in eternity. But God, that's not God's desire, that's not God's plan. God's plan is that you and I one day would be like Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit of God's ministry in us right now, conforming us to the image of His dear Son, that one day we might glorify the Lord by being like Him and might reign with Him in eternity. That's our future. But as we work toward that, there are many, many times that a Christian has the wrong impression of themselves, does not really know where they are in their walk with God, out of fellowship with God, really not knowing sometimes what the problem is or where it began or how to fix it. But God gave us a book. Somewhere in that process of getting away from God, getting out of touch with God, getting out of fellowship with God, somewhere in that process, I guarantee you, you stop spending the kind of time you should have spent in His Word. That's always a factor in every person's fall, if you will. And we're all prone to falling. But the Lord gave us a book so that we might stand and not fall. And there's sometimes we think we're standing. There's sometimes we think we're stronger than we are. We're doing better than we really are. We're closer than we really are. We think perhaps maybe because we haven't robbed a bank, gotten drunk, shot up drugs, that everything's okay. Because just like the sinner, the lost sinner many times compares himself to other lost sinners worse than him so he can feel good about himself. You know, many times you may have had a conversation with somebody and they'll tell you, well, listen, I'm not that bad. I know a lot of people that have done a lot of worse things than I've ever done. So just go preach your gospel to somebody else because I don't need it. That can be, we've seen that more than once. You've probably seen it if you've had a discussion with very many people about the things of God. There are many times that sinner, that lost person, will justify himself by comparing himself to other people more wicked than himself, and he feels much better about himself. But we do the same thing as Christians. We do the same thing as Christians. Say, well, I've not done this or that or this. We could make a list of things we haven't done. And sometimes we think we're standing. We're pretty good. We're in pretty good standing with the Lord. The Bible is telling us, take heed. Take heed. Because look at the book you've been given. You have a book full of men and women who probably thought that everything was okay between them and the Lord. And yet, they fell into one problem after another. Here are some of those things that are mentioned in this passage, and I don't intend to go back and look at all these things individually, you know, in detail, but just go back and look at some of the things that the Lord, the kinds of things that the Lord has put in this book as examples to us and end samples. It says, verse number 6, for example, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. I don't go back and make a Bible study on this, but do you remember what that verse is talking about? Children of Israel in the wilderness, they lusted after evil things. What was the evil thing that they lusted after? Anybody remember? Drugs, right? No. What was it? Huh? Garlic, leeks. You know, sounds like, you know, it was food, right? It was just something that God had for that period in the wilderness, for that time in their sojourn, was not available to them. God is not saying that garlic is evil. God is not saying that leeks are evil. They wanted meat, right? God's not saying that meat is evil. But what was happening? For that time in their sojourn, God had withheld those things from them. God had not allowed them to have those things that they had enjoyed in the past when they were living in bondage in Egypt. They had had plenty of those things in the past. Even though they were, in a sense, in slavery, it's obvious that they were eating pretty good. Right? Their physical appetites weren't suffering while they were in bondage in Egypt. It's just that they were not free to go and do what they wanted to do. That was the extent of their servitude. But it doesn't look like they were malnourished. They were lusting after all that good food that they had had back when they were in Egypt. And for God's own reasons, while they were out in that wilderness, He withheld those things from them. You know that God will do that sometimes for you and I. He will withhold some good things for you from you now and then. So why can't I have it? Others do. Why can't I have it? I used to. There are lots of times God will withhold some good thing that in itself is not evil, but it will be withheld for God's own reasons. He's working out something bigger than you and I will ever understand now. But there are many times because we don't have what we want to have when we don't have what we used to have. And the thing we want or used to have maybe not in itself is even wrong. But God withheld it. That's what happened to them in the wilderness. Go back and look at it. Just a couple of verses worth. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go back to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And you'll see that the thing that made the Lord angry, the example He left for us in the Word, is that these people were discontented. They were ungrateful. In Numbers chapter 11, look at verse number 4. It says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them," that was part of the problem, by the way. That's not the message this morning. But they had brought a lot of the world with them when they left Egypt. They had brought a lot of Egypt with them. There was a mixed multitude. There were men and women in their midst who were not, I'm assuming that means were probably not even Jews. There may have been some who just saw an advantage in just hanging out with the Jews. God's hand was upon them. And so let's just go with them. Maybe life will be better if I just hang around with this group of people. And so there was a mixed multitude. There were some that believed. There were some that didn't believe. There were some that went out trusting Jehovah. There were some that just went out for whatever. Just maybe for a change of pace. Who knows? But those people that had gone out of captivity and whose hearts were still, truly, still in Egypt, it says they, the mixed multitude that was among them, fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" That's the first time lust is used in the Bible. It's got nothing to do with sex. It's got to do with some strong desire for something that God has temporarily withheld for you. That is a lust. And it was evil. They wanted flesh. They wanted meat. They wanted steak. They wanted ribs. They wanted what they'd had in Egypt. Why were they so nostalgic about meat? It says, verse 5, "We remember the fish we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic." Making you hungry? They sound like just a bunch of good Baptists out here, right? Just, you know, waiting for the next fellowship meeting so they can eat. Man, when are we going to eat? We don't like what we're getting out here. They're out in the wilderness. And it says, verse 6, this is sad, verse 6, "But now our soul is dried away." Now, you know what? Food, when you're longing for something material affects your soul, you are truly messed up. Paul said he learned that when whatsoever state he was in, to be content. His lack did not affect his soul. What he missed materially did not affect him spiritually. What he had to do without did not change his walk with God. But these people, because they can't have the fish and the leeks and the garlic and the our soul is dried away. It was affecting them. It says, and there is nothing at all. We don't have anything to eat except for this manna before our eyes. What a statement. And you remember what the manna was, right? What was the manna? Bread from heaven. Bread from heaven, miraculous food that would sustain them, that kept them going for 40 years, and it was right before their eyes. They didn't have to go out and cultivate it. They didn't have to grow it. They didn't get it from the sweat of their brow. They didn't have to plant it and wait a year for it to bear fruit. Every day, God just dropped it down from heaven. It just floated down from heaven. Miraculous bread. The word manna means, it actually meant, what is it? They went out and they looked, and I guess that's how you would have said, what is it in their speech? Manna? What is it? And that's what it came to be called. What is it? But you know what? They found after 40 years, it kept them strong. It supplied their every need. They didn't need anything else. God gave them spiritual food, in a sense, and spiritual drink. Water out of a rock. I know it was physical water, but God's making an analogy there. In other words, it was miraculously provided. What's given to you and I, miraculously provided from heaven, are those things that will sustain your spirit and your soul. Manna, we have it right here, bread from heaven. Bread from heaven. But like the children of Israel, who had bread from heaven every day, all they wanted, a new supply every day. They weren't supposed to save it up, put it in, you know, jars so that they didn't have to go out the next day and gather it. They could only gather as much for that day. They couldn't gather anything for the following day, except on the Sabbath. But they couldn't gather enough for tomorrow. God only wanted them to gather enough for today. Wow, it's such an analogy, isn't it? It's such a picture of what you and I are to be sustained by. God gave us bread from heaven. And you know, when you desire other things beyond what God has given you, what God has provided for you, some of us are never satisfied. Some of God's people are not ever satisfied. God has given us everything that we need in this book and through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. He has given us everything that we need to be happy and victorious. Now, some people don't believe that. They think, I need a new wife and then I can be happy. I need a new husband. I need a new location. I need a change. I need this. I need that. I want to let you know that in this book and in the person of the Holy Spirit, you and I have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Our happiness is in this spiritual bread and this spiritual drink that God has given us. And some generation of believers, long before you and I, made the bad mistake of being discontented with the spiritual drink and the spiritual food that God provided, and they lusted after something more. I want more. It's not enough for me. I got to have more. There's more to life than... Well, God looks upon your life and He wants to see, what are you doing? What are you doing with the book that I gave you? Right? I don't mean just a little memory verse now and then, but you and I need to spend more time in this book, and we need to look at what others have done, what others have succeeded in and what others have failed in, and take a lesson from that. The children of Israel just failed horribly there in the wilderness. And God was angry with them. Later in another place in Psalm 106, we won't take the time to go there, but you could read it later, verse 14 and 15. It says that they lusted exceedingly in their hearts. Right? It's speaking about this incident, meat. They wanted meat. The Bible says God gave them the desire of their heart. He gave them meat. He gave them so much meat it was coming out of their nose. It's coming. He gave them, you say, and basically God said, you want meat? I'll give you meat. But the Bible says He sent leanness into their soul. When they got that thing that they felt they had to have, it didn't help them spiritually. When they had to have, I got to have this to be happy. I need some more of these to be happy. I don't have enough of this stuff in my closet to be happy. Just one more. Another one. Maybe one of these or some of that. Then I know I can be happy. I don't know what it is that you maybe have put out there in front of you and said, I got to have that or I'm not ever going to be happy. Whatever it is, if this book and the Spirit of God are not the key to your happiness, then you are lusting after something that you don't need. You say, well, it's different with me. I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm sure it's not going to end for me like it did for others. Wow. That's why we have this book. It was written for our admonition. And when we think more highly of ourselves, I don't mean personally, but when we think that what happened to others won't happen to me, that is exactly what verse 12 was talking about. When take heed, lest when you think you stand, you fall. So I'll never make that mistake. I'll never do what they did. I'll never fall like they fell. We got to be really careful. Because none of us in here are as strong as we think we are. None of us in here are above a fall. And God's given us a book to help us stay standing. Now, I'm not talking about our standing in Christ. There's a difference, you know that. We have a standing in Christ, our position in Christ. We're a part of the body of Christ. And no amount of sin can affect our standing in Christ. How the Lord looks upon us as a child of God. But in our walk, the Bible uses that term walk many times for just our daily experience with Christ. Our fellowship with Christ is often likened to a walk. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is compared to like walking together through this world with the Lord. And you know what? God wanted us... Can you walk unless you're standing? I don't think you can walk unless you're standing, right? I think you have to be standing to walk. I don't think you can walk laying on the ground. And so to make progress, to continue to have fellowship, to be able to continue to grow together in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have fellowship with Him, to be used of God, to serve the Lord, you got to stay standing. What's the devil's goal? To knock you down, to make you fall, to put you out of fellowship, out of the ministry, out of your blessings. And you and I have got to take heed to this book, because when we sometimes, if we think we stand, we can fall. We got to be careful. Look at just a couple of verses here real quick about standing and falling. I want to show you, I wanted to talk about taking heed lest you fall. Taking heed lest we fall. Applying the book to our life. Searching the scriptures to see how the mistakes of others could help us. Right? Could help us, could prevent. And if we fall, praise the Lord, God allows us to get back up again. Nobody has to stay down forever. We've all fallen. There may be a fall in your future. I hope not. But they're painful. They're costly. But thank God for His mercy. But we have a book to keep us from falling. We have a book that will ensure we can stand, right, and not fall. Look at some of these verses about standing. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 13. Watch ye. Be vigilant, in other words. Keep your eyes open. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast. That's not talking about your standing in Christ. There's other verses in the Bible that describe that. We're not going to go there. But if you're saved, you have a standing in Christ that cannot be affected by sin. But your standing in the faith, you're standing in this, in your walk, you're standing in this life, you're standing before the church, you're standing among your family, you're standing as far as the world is concerned, is definitely affected by sin. And the Lord gave us a book full of lots of mistakes of others who thought it would never happen to them. I have their mistakes in a book. That's why when I stand before the Lord, I mean, many of these people whose mistakes, whose sins, whose failures are recorded did not have a book at that time. We have a book with their mistakes and their problems and their failures in it. Who's more without excuse? Wouldn't it be us now that have knowledge, that have the record? And so it's possible that the consequences could be greater for us, that the punishment, the judgment would be greater. The pain would be greater for a fall now than for those that perhaps did not have the knowledge that you and I have today. But it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. That doesn't mean give up like a man, but quit. Meaning stand to. Don't move. Be steadfast. Quit you like men. Be strong. Right? The Lord wants us to stand. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The Lord wants you to be able to stand, to be steadfast, not to waver, not to be easily knocked over, not to be thrown off course, not to be put out of the game. There's an awful lot against us. The world is against us. Entertainment, the entertainment industry is against the things of God. That television, that radio, that newspaper is not going to edify you, not going to make you into a soldier of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't know anything about that, cares nothing about that, hates the gospel, would like nothing better than to see one more Christian proven to be a hypocrite. The world doesn't cry when a Christian is proven to be a hypocrite. The world goes, well, look, there's another one. See, we told you, nothing to this. The world loves to see that. The devil laughs at a Christian when he falls. Thank God he's merciful when we do. But man, it's costly. Man, it's costly. Man, it affects other people in ways that you can't even calculate. It says, stand fast. Here's another one. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Don't be a pushover. Don't be easily led astray. Don't be a follower after things that are evil. We're to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but not a follower of men, not a follower of evil, not a follower of this world. We're to stand. Even if everybody else is going another direction, just stay steadfast. Put on the whole armor of God. That's what you're going to need in order to stand against the wiles of the devil, the armor of God. In other words, there are some defenses you can equip yourself with. You are not defenseless. None of us are defenseless. We're not, the Lord doesn't just send us out into this world and say, I hope you survive. I mean, He's given us armor. He's given us defense. He's given us protection. He's given us things that we can do that will help us not to fall. Armor. You know, what would be better, to go into battle with nothing on? I mean, the kind of battles they fought back in the days of the Bible, it was slings and arrows and spears, and I mean, there weren't any bombs and there weren't any missiles. But I mean, that armor was a tremendous defense against a sword or an arrow. Imagine just standing out in the field of battle with no covering on at all. A man would be a fool to do that, wouldn't he? To go into battle. Say, you know what? I'm feeling lucky today. I'm feeling lucky today. I don't really need that armor today. I think I'll be fine. I think I'll stand. Nothing can happen. You know what? Well, you just, you'd say, well, that guy's a little daft. I mean, to think he's going to go out there with swords and arrows flying past, he's going to go out into battle, and he's going to still be standing when the battle's over? I doubt it. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand, that you may be able to stand. Because the devil is definitely gunning for you, for your life, to knock you out of the Lord's fellowship with the Lord, out of the ministry, out of your blessings, knock you down. Stand. Philippians chapter, verse number 13, while we're in Ephesians 6, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, in other words, putting on all the armor of God, having done this, having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Verse number 18, prayer, praying always. All of these things are part of our defense. Why? So that I won't fall. So that I might still be standing. Take heed. Take heed. Then another one, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians 4, 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast. It has to do with being immovable, fast, fastened. You know, that's what it's talking about. Stand fast, meaning secure. When you fasten something, you secure it. Stand fast. Be secure. Be strong. Don't be so easily pushed around by the things of this world. Don't let this world tell you how to think. Don't let the media tell you how to think and what to feel. They manipulate our emotions. They want us to feel and think about things the way the world thinks. The only way you and I can think rightly is keep our mind renewed every day. Keep your mind renewed. Wash your brain out with this book on a regular basis. Yes, brainwashed. That's exactly what you need to be. Your brain and my brain have got to be washed every day. And the Word of God, now are you clean through the Word that I've spoken unto you, the Lord said. By the washing of water, by the Word. Keep your brain clean. Keep your thoughts right. It's not because necessarily I'm saying your mind is filled with pornographic thoughts, but I'm saying we just don't think right. The world manipulates our thoughts and our emotions. The news is all programmed to make you feel about issues the way the world feels about those issues. And if all you've got is a steady diet of CNN and the New York Times or the Post or whatever, even the conservative ones, and your television and the movies, you know what? You probably think more like a lost person than you do like a child of God. You probably feel about things. I've known Christians that get sensitive when you bring up certain subjects. They're sensitive like a lost person would be sensitive about those things. Why? Because they were meditating in the Word of God and they came to this sensitivity about that from the Scriptures? No. Too much of that world and its programming and its thoughts and its ideas, counsel from the ungodly, the influence of friends, music, movies, and everything else. It's all aimed at conforming you to the world. That book is aimed at transforming you by the renewing of your mind. Big difference. The world trying to conform us, push us into its mold so we all act and think and react the same and love all the same things, get excited about the same things. The world can't understand you getting excited about Jesus. The world can't understand you getting excited about a book. The world can't get excited. The world can't understand a young man, 18 years old, getting excited about just going over to a country he barely knows anything about and just spend the rest of his life trying to tell people about Christ. His relatives and every friend he had in wherever it was he was from, I forget where he was from, where was it, Wisconsin? Minnesota. We're all like, his parents weren't, his grandfather wasn't, but most of his friends were scratching their heads because at 18 he was already a successful businessman, already had a landscaping business and I think a construction business and owned several cars, had a dream car. His dream work. I mean, he was doing okay for himself as a young man. Big future ahead of himself. Already running for an office in, where was it? Minnesota. Running for a state something or other. Headed for, politics. Wanted to be a psychologist. Wanted to be this. And when he decided, you know what? None of that really matters. What does the Lord want me to do? And he gave himself to just go preach the gospel to a country he barely knew anything about. And everybody said, that's nuts. You're crazy. The world doesn't have any way of understanding the things that should be precious to you and I. The things that should excite us and thrill us. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Is that really true? Is that really true? Does He thrill you? Does that book excite you? Does the idea that you're going to heaven move you at all? Does the idea that you were created for one purpose and that was to glorify your Creator? Does that affect you at all? Does it bother you at all? You ever wonder, Lord, is my life being spent in ways that are pleasing to you? What does my life really mean? What am I supposed to be doing? Am I supposed to be this, this, or this? Or, Lord, did you have something else in mind for me? The world can't understand any of those things. The world knows us not because it knew Him not. The world isn't ever going to understand you, love you. And you and I better just stop trying to get the world to love us and appreciate us and respect us. We ought to just be concerned that we please the One who chose us to be soldiers. That's really all that matters. So take heed. Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then Jude, all the way in the back, near the book of Revelation. Jude, just before the book of Revelation. A little tiny book. But man, some great statements in here. Verse number 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You see, God is able. He does it through a book, through the things written for our admonition, the things that were written for our learning. And most of those things, I'll be honest, full of mistakes, full of other people's problems and heartaches and failures. Why a book of that nature? Somebody said it's to show man, to prove to man that this book was not written by man. Because if this book had been written by man, men would come out looking a whole lot better in it than they do. I mean, they don't look so good in here. There are very few successes in the Old Testament. Even our heroes, David's, even Moses, a huge failure in his life. David, a huge failure in his life. Abraham, a man of faith, had some serious failures early in his life. Why does God include all that negative stuff written for our admonition so that we could keep from falling? Now, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, He's able to keep you and I from falling. Without the Word of God, you will fall. Without the Word of God, you will fall. But I want to say this. With the Word of God, you can fall too. With the Word of God. Because I'm speaking to those of you who say, well, I do read my Bible. I'll tell you this. With the Word of God, you can fall just as bad as if you didn't have a Bible. In fact, when you look at some of the examples of tremendous failures in the Scripture, it was men that had, and women and people that had knowledge of the Word of God. What was missing? They failed to take heed. They had knowledge, but they did not take heed to what they knew. They agreed, you know, with truth. Many of them had truth, but weren't doing with it what they should have done. I mean, listen, I bet you, now this is not glorying in ourselves or anything at all, because we're never going to be where we should be. But compared to many churches, I would guess on the average, there's probably a greater knowledge of the Scriptures in this room than in many churches. All right, here are people that claim to love the Word of God. You read your Bible. You know doctrine. That'd be a pretty sad indictment of our church if that were not true, if after all these years, we were not sound in doctrine. So, I'm not talking to people in this room that don't know. I'm talking to people that know. And yet, we know and we still fail. We know and we still fall. We know and we still don't take heed. So, you can't take heed to something that you were never given. You can't take heed to something that was never said to you. The very fact that God says take heed means something was said, something was written, something was given. Some knowledge was available. It was there. We knew it. We just didn't pay attention to it. We didn't take heed to what we had been given. I know we say this, and I'm not even going to say it again. No, I'm not going to go there. There are many times we have heard the same verses again and again and again. We have heard the same, you seek counseling of someone. You know you got a problem in your life. You've ever been there? Ever been asked for help and counsel? And you know what? You give some verses, and that person says, oh yeah, I know that one. I know that one. Oh yeah, I know that one. Yeah, I know that one. I don't think I've ever had to say, you know what? I've never seen that verse before in my life. I never heard that. That's a completely new truth to me. I didn't even know that. No, most of the time it's, yeah, I know. I know. I know that verse. Yeah, I realize that. I know that. I'm the same way. We know that. We realize that. It's not new information. This is not brand new revelation from God. This is not new ground we're breaking. Most of the time, we're not taking heed to all the stuff we do know is true. We have a book. We know what it says. I'll bet you many of our young people in here could give a doctrinal dissertation on dozens of scripture verses and dozens of theological points and be accurate. We know we still fall. And we just don't take heed. We don't sit down. We don't exclude everybody else and just point that book right at our own heart and say, Lord, it's me. I'm the one standing in need of this. Lord, give it to me. Kick me right between the teeth if I need it, Lord. Show me, me. Fix me. Yes, it's true that without the Word, you will fall. But it's also true that even with the Word of God, you can fall anyway if you don't take heed. Let me show you a couple of actual examples. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I guess there's probably not a greater example than this, because for how many generations did the children of Israel have the Word of God? Hundreds and hundreds of years. Right? They were the only nation on earth that had the Bible. God, that in fact, Romans chapter 3 says that that was their chief blessing. That was their greatest privilege, was that to them were given the oracles of God. They, among all the nations on the earth, had this great, great privilege, this honor above all people, is that God gave His words to their prophets. Not to this nation or that nation, but to the Jews. A little tiny group of people compared to the rest of the world. Small group of people. Minority in the earth. Not always very powerful. I mean, at some times in their life, their history under David, under Solomon, they were militarily strong, but seldom. They were usually easily overpowered unless God got in it. Right? And for most of their history, I mean, within less than a year of being out of Egypt, they are given the Scriptures. 45 days after leaving Egypt, there they were at Mount Sinai. And there God began to give them the oracles, began to give them His words, and began to have them recorded in a book and on tablets of stone. I mean, this is like the infancy of these people as a nation. And so from their beginning as a nation, they're not just being told by God in dreams and visions and from voices from heaven, but they are given Scriptures. God's writing it down for them. In Romans chapter 10, in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, I've been thinking about in the new year maybe doing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans, but I'm still mulling that one over and praying about it. But in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, God is dealing with the nation of Israel and explaining to a Gentile audience, Paul is writing to a Gentile audience, the Romans are Gentiles, explaining to these Gentiles that he's writing to in Rome, why would God spend thousands of years cultivating a race of people and then seemingly cast them aside? Why would God do all of that then, for years and years and years, then destroy their temple, send in the Roman legions to destroy their city and scatter them to the four winds of the earth? Why would God do that? To a Gentile who maybe is not familiar with Israel's history, it's going to say, like, wow, what's God doing here? Paul takes Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 to explain what's going on with the nation of Israel. Why would they be allowed by God to fall? Well, some would say, well, ignorance. That's not what Paul says. Look at Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They didn't have perfect knowledge, but they knew who God was. They had the Scriptures. They had the Old Testament Scriptures. They had the prophets. They had David. They had the Psalms. They had Proverbs. They had the book of Genesis. They had all the books of Moses. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Skip down to verse number 18. But I say, Have they not heard? Have they not heard? How could Israel do this? How could Israel reject their own Messiah? Were they didn't know? They didn't hear? No. Paul says, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? Was Israel's fall due to a lack of knowledge? No. They were one race of people that should have known God. God gave them His Word. God gave them miracles. God gave them history. They could look back in their history and see direct dealings from God with their ancestors. I mean, they had, if any race of people should have been a mighty army for God, they should have been evangelists for God around the earth. It wasn't a lack of knowledge. It wasn't God failed to give them all the information. Did they not know? Look at verse 19. Did not Israel know? Yes, they knew. First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. That's what God had prophesied He would do one day with Israel. In other words, because of their blindness, because of their rejection, one day God is saying He's going to raise up Gentile nations. And the fact that I have a relationship with those Gentile nations and send my words to them and begin to save them and use them and replace you with them, it's going to provoke you. It's going to provoke you to jealousy. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you. That's what the prophets had said to Israel. And then it says, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. God's speaking about us, the Gentiles. God said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Here's a people, I'm just telling you this. We don't fall because of ignorance. Many times God's people fall knowing full well what they should have done. Knowing full well that these steps they are taking are likely to lead to a bad end. Many Christians, when they've gone to the end where sin takes them, say, they're not surprised. They're not shocked. We know that God's Word is true. There might be young people here in this room this morning. And you've heard the story of Christ in Sunday school from the time you were just little. But maybe it hasn't become real to you yet. Maybe you haven't learned to have your own personal walk with God. You haven't learned to know God personally. That He cares as much about you as He does your parents. That He's interested in your life and interested in you glorifying Him and has a purpose for you. Like He does for anybody else. The pastor, the preacher, the missionary, or anybody else. They're not more important to God than you are. I'm not more important to God than you are. And many kids know things in their head. They know truth. They know doctrine, especially in this church. I think some of our kids could probably straighten out some of the preachers that come through here visiting. I mean, they're getting sound doctrine. They're getting truth. But you know, in spite of knowing, our kids still go astray. Our kids still fall. Where's the next generation? I mean, I know we got some faithful ones. We got some good young people coming up. But the ones that fall don't fall because they didn't know. They don't fall because they're ignorant. They didn't fall because nobody warned them, because nobody told them. They didn't fall because they hadn't heard it before. They didn't know the Word of God. The Bible is saying, these things are written for your admonition. Wherefore, if any man think he standeth, take heed. Pay attention to the things that are written. Because even when you have them, even when you know them, if you and I are not taking heed to them, we too can fall. And the consequences are worse for those who know and fall than for those who didn't know and fall. The consequences are worse. The consequences for somebody in this church are going to be worse because you can't say, I didn't know the truth. I didn't know. I didn't really know what God said. We do know. We do know. It's harder on a person when you know and you fall. Well, let me just finish this portion right here. So Israel knew. Israel had heard. And yet, look at verse number 11. Now I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. It says, verse 12, now if the fall of them, what's it talking about? Israel as a nation. It's not talking about individuals falling out of grace. It's not talking about individuals being lost. It's talking about Israel losing that favored nation status they once had with God. In the Old Testament, Israel had favored nation status. They were God's people. God's miracles were done in their midst. God's book was given to them as a people. God was using them as a light to the world. God was revealing Himself, even in the world, through His relationship with Israel. The temple was in Israel. The tabernacle and the temple were in Israel. Everything centered around those people. That was a blessing. That was a sign of God's favor to them and blessing to them. They had favored nation status. What happened? They lost that. They fell out of this covenant relationship that they had with God. God allowed them. I mean, He didn't prevent it. He allowed it to take its course. He allowed their unbelief to take its course. He allowed their sin to progress to the point of God just cutting them off as a nation. Doesn't mean individuals can't get saved. Individual Jews are being saved all the time. And one day, the nation itself will be restored to favored nation status with God. Right now, they're on the outs with God. But one day, Israel will be restored. But in the meantime, the Gentiles, Israel has been moved aside and the Gentiles have been, God is now focused upon the Gentiles. The New Testament is the gospel going to the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Salvation is now not a Jewish plan of salvation, but a Gentile plan of salvation, which is by grace, through faith, no works of righteousness, which we have done. But that's for a limited time only. Now notice, it says, God allowed Israel to fall, even though they knew they fell. Even though they'd heard, they fell. Why? They didn't take heed to what they had heard. They didn't take heed to what they knew. They didn't take heed to what had been given to them. They didn't obey and apply what God had said to them for generations. Can it happen to you and me? Of course it can happen to you and me. That's why, that's the whole point of this. These things are written. Wherefore, take heed. Lest when you think you stand, you fall. Israel did it. Israel had the book for hundreds and hundreds of years. They fell anyway. They disobeyed God anyway. They didn't do it in total ignorance. It says, verse number 12, now if the fall of them. But then go a little further. It's talking about Israel. Now it's talking about the Gentiles. Verse number 18. Israel, in a sense, thinking of it as like a tree, the branches that represent Israel have been cut off. And new branches that weren't even a part of the tree to begin with, representing the Gentiles, have been grafted in. That's what this chapter is telling us. It's just talking about our privilege, not as individuals, but as a race. As the Gentiles as a whole, this privilege that now we are the focus of God's attention and favor and grace. Right? But notice, this also will come to an end. It says in verse number 18, boast not against the branches, meaning thinking that Israel, dumb, stupid, blind, we would have never done that. Don't get proud. Don't get high-minded. It says, boast not thyself against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, that's good. Praise the Lord. They were broken off so that the Gentiles could be saved. Praise the Lord. Every time I say that, we usually get an amen out of you, right? Say, praise the Lord. God did. Praise the Lord. He turned His attention and His mercy and His grace upon us, the Gentiles. I mean, in the Old Testament, we were just the dogs. What a blessing that God would favor us. And even here it says, thou wilt say, the branches, that is the natural branches, Israel, were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. Here's the point again. They knew, but they fell. They heard. They didn't pay any attention to it. They were without excuse. If anybody should have known Christ, received Him, loved Him, worshipped Him, it would have been His own people. He came unto His own. He came to the ones who knew. He came to the ones who had heard. He came to the ones who'd had the Scriptures for hundreds of years. And so God was perfectly justified after so many opportunities and so much mercy, God cut them off. He says to you and me, take heed. He's not talking to the ignorant. He's talking to us that know. We have a book too. You've been taught. You know the Word of God. So the Lord says to you, kind of what He said to Israel, take heed. Take heed. Lest you be cut off too. It doesn't mean lose your salvation. But right now, you may have God's blessing and favor in your life. God may be looking down upon you, smiling, and you're getting prayers answered, and praise the Lord for that. But I'll tell you what, you can lose that quick. Take heed. Take heed. Here's one more, and then we're going to quit. We'll do this one real quick. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse number 18. Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that little expression right there is a mystery to many. In fact, just in looking around at commentaries, almost every single commentary says it should have been written who resist the truth. But it doesn't say who resist the truth. It would make sense. God's wrath is poured out on those who what? Resist the truth in their unrighteousness. It doesn't say that. What does it say? Who hold the truth. Wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. It seems as if God is saying somebody's got the truth, and yet they're holding that truth in unrighteousness. Got the facts, got the knowledge, but their actions, their living, prevents that truth from actually being of any benefit to them. Let's see if the context proves that that is the case. Look in the next verse. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Oh, so we're not talking about people that don't know. We're talking about people that know. That which may be known, yes. God has showed, yes. These are people that have truth. Of course, this is describing kind of like the history. This is sort of a sociology lesson here. It's talking about man back at the beginning when men had a knowledge of God. Even Job and his friends, although they had no scripture, they had an incredible knowledge of God. Read the book of Job. They had no Bible to read, but they knew God. They knew things about God. They had communication with God. So it was a time when men knew God, but were not thankful. So it's talking about people that have a knowledge, but they hold that truth in unrighteousness. It's like having a Bible, having a King James Bible, but living in your life and continuing in your life in things that you know are not right. Unrighteousness. Sin, in other words. All unrighteousness is sin, the Bible says. So we're talking about sin. Holding the truth, but continuing in sin. Having the truth, just continuing to live a lie. Knowing what's right, but continuing to do wrong. Knowing what I should, but I don't want to. Having the word of God, but just continuing to live by my own ideas. And I know, I mean, more than once I've gone to a brother or sister who have some habit in their life, and they will not, cannot, won't give up, get victory over it. I'm almost embarrassed to go and open the Bible to them because I know what's going through their mind. All right, we've been here before. I know what verse. He's going to go to this verse. He's going to go to that verse. I know he's going to give me this verse. He's going to do that. He's going to say this. Then why call me? Why just throw my number away? Why even bother me? It just doesn't happen rarely. It happens often. I can see it in a person's face. Oh, I know. All right. I know what he's... All right. And I've had him say sometimes, I know what you're going to tell me. Then what did you ask me to come and tell you it for? I know what you're going to say. I mean, this is how dumb we are sometimes as Christians. We know, and yet we won't do. We've heard. We've got the book. take heed. In spite of all that's written, we see how others fail and what it costs them. But we think it won't happen to us. It won't cost me. I won't lose my family over this. I won't lose my wife over this. I won't lose my name over this. I won't lose my job over this. I won't lose my blessings over this. I won't lose my future over this. I won't lose my health over this. I don't understand it. And so hold the truth, but in unrighteousness. Hold the truth. Have the truth. And yet, hanging on to it in a life of sin. And that's what the context shows. This talking to people that, look, verse 19, which may be known is manifest. God has shown it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood. So these are people that see, that understand, that know, have had things manifested to them. There's no ignorance here. This is, they have truth. But what's the problem? They also have their sin, which they just love too much to give up. Have the truth, but won't take heed. Know the truth, but won't take heed. Have it 100 times, but don't take heed. Verse number 21 sort of quenches it, that is the right interpretation of this. These are not people who resist the truth. These are people that hold the truth. They might even glory in the fact that they have the truth.
Oh, thank God I have this precious book. I don't intend to believe it or obey it, but I'm glad I got it. You know,
being a King James Bible liver. It'd be better to be a King James Bible liver, you know, an obeyer. It says, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse number 25, who changed the truth? Now, essentially, that's what we get to. When a man holds the truth, but he holds it in unrighteousness, then either he's going to change his unrighteousness and get his sin right, or he's got to change the truth. Right? He's either got to change himself. If he's got the truth, it's either going to change him, or he's going to have to change the truth. It's no wonder we have 150 different Bibles today. It's because if the book will not change you, then the only thing men can do to escape, it's, you know, that searchlight, is to change the book. And just rewrite it. Just alter it a little bit. Changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Well, let me see. Where can I end this? Let's end it here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. We'll end it here. Second Timothy 1, hold fast. All right? This is a contrast to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, because he's speaking to some who hold the truth, but hold it in unrighteousness. Here it says, hold fast the form of sound words. Isn't that the same thing? Hold the truth. Hold the truth. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, comma, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. In faith and love modifies the first phrase, hold fast. Hold fast the form of sound words in faith and love. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, hold the truth in unrighteousness. The truth is there in both cases. Here's a group in Romans chapter 1, holding the truth, but not taking heed to it, holding it in unrighteousness. Here's a group, Paul is saying here in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Hold the truth, in other words, not in unrighteousness, but in faith and love. Right? In faith and love. Simply believing and loving the Word of God. Believing and loving the Word of God. Loving the truth and believing the truth. Taking heed to what God has written for us. We could be doctrinally sound, and you know this, we could have all our T's crossed, all our I's dotted, be just doctrinally so perfect, right? You know, dispensational, rightly dividing the word of truth, and just sin running amok in our life. Sound doctrine is good. But if you and I are not taking heed to the things that were written, then we can fall. Even though we think we stand. We think we stand. But you better be careful. Because even with knowledge, you can fall, and the consequences could be horrible. Stay in the book. Stay in the book. Love this book. Make more of it in your life. Apply it. Don't just read it. Apply it. Change the things that the book shows you should be changed in your life. The book says one thing, you see you got that in your life, change it. It's not that complicated. Change it. And God will bless you. Let's bow our heads. Father, Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Father, for the things that have been written for our admonition. These things are written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. We are so glad, Lord, that we have a book that tells us the truth. Help us, Lord, that we would take heed to it. Not just have sound doctrine, not just know our creed and be orthodox in what we believe, but Lord, applying your word in our life, letting it affect our thoughts and our walk. Help us, Lord, that we might not fall. I pray, Lord, you'd put back together the things in this church that are broken, the marriages that are on the verge of falling apart, the relationships between husbands and wives that are strained to the point of breaking. Father, Lord, I pray you'd be merciful. I pray you'd help us to just take heed to your word, apply this book, let it rule our lives. Help us to be obedient to it, Lord. Thank you for what you've given us. We pray you'd be glorified and honored, Lord, in this message. If there's any good that's accomplished, Lord, all the credit goes to you. And we thank you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. We are having a service tonight. If you want to come to my house, 6 o'clock tonight.